In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The life of Moses could be divided into three periods of 40 years. The first 40 years were spent in Egypt as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, until one day he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he looked this way and that, it says, and then he killed the Egyptian rather than allow him to abuse an innocent person. And the next day he saw two Hebrews that were fighting, and he said to the man who was in the wrong, "Why are you striking your fellow countrymen?" And he responded, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And so again, we see that just like Christ, even though Christ came to save his people rejected him. And Moses here was trying to help his people in this way, in a small way later, in a much bigger way, but they continued to resist him throughout his life. In Hebrews 11, we're told, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He looked for the reward." So when Moses realized that what he had done was known, he fled from Egypt to the land of Midian, which is in the Sinai Peninsula, and he spent his next 40 years there. He there married, had two children, and he tended the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro. So we have quite a contrast. 40 years he spent as a prince in Egypt, and then 40 years he spent in obscurity as a shepherd in Sinai, not even watching his own sheep, but watching the sheep of his father-in-law. And we're not told in great detail why God allowed this to happen or what was the point of all of this, but undoubtedly God used both of these two periods of time to shape and to mold him, to prepare him to be the man who would then be sent into Egypt. And at approximately the age of 80, God appeared to him and called him. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt.'" He saw the flame probably at a distance, and this probably wouldn't have been the first time that he would have seen a fire out in the middle of the desert. But as he watched it, the fire didn't burn out. And so eventually it got his attention enough to where he decided he was going to go and see what was the deal with this fire that wouldn't burn. And when we're told that this fire was caused by the angel of the Lord, some English translations obscure this distinction, but you often hear about an angel of the Lord or angels of the Lord. But when it talks about the angel of the Lord, it's talking about the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. And the fathers tell us that this bush burned, but not being consumed, is an image of the virgin birth that we read about in the Gospels. Because God is a consuming fire, we're told in Scripture, and man can't abide in the presence of God unless God, by his grace, enables him to do so. And not only was the Virgin Mary able to have God in her womb, but God united himself with human nature and became a man in her womb, and he preserved her and by his grace preserved even her virginity. This burning bush is also an image of how we can have Christ in us and how we can consume his body and his blood and one day stand in his presence without being consumed. And this is only possible by the grace and mercy of God. "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground.' In the scriptures, you often have God calling people, and he does it this way. You call their name twice. Samuel, Samuel. Moses, Moses. Abraham, Abraham. But we've been reading through the book of Acts in a Bible study that we're doing on weeknights. And one exception to this rule is when the apostle Paul, when he was still at enmity with Christ and his church and was persecuting the church, when Christ appeared to him, he said, Saul, Saul. And instead of the proper answer, which Moses gives here, here am I, his answer was, who are you? Because he didn't recognize who he was talking to. And it was much to his shock and surprise that he was talking to the very man whose church he was persecuting. And when it talks about taking off his shoes, what the fathers say about this is that your shoes in ancient times were made out of the skin of dead animals, and so they represent sin and corruption. And they also represent the fact that we use shoes to go about our worldly affairs, and so taking off our shoes represents putting aside earthly cares, which is what we sing about in the cherubic hymn that we'll hear in just a little bit. But if we're going to worship God, that's what we have to do, is lay aside earthly cares and allow ourselves to focus on who it is that we're worshiping. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians have oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. As Christ pointed out in the Gospels, it says, I am the God of thy fathers, not I was the God of thy fathers. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's an ongoing thing. And so these people are still living, is the point that Christ makes. That those that die in the Lord are not dead. Moses, we're told, hid his face because he was in the presence of a holy God. And that's one of the things, if we only understood what it is that we're in the presence of when we're at church, we would never be bored. It's easy to get bored if you're blinded spiritually. But if you're aware of the fact that you're in the presence of God, you won't be bored. You might be terrified, but you won't be bored. And also, this tells us that God knows our sorrows. God knew about the afflictions of the people who were in Egypt, and God cared. The God of the universe cared about these insignificant people who lived at a particular time in a particular place, and he cares about us too. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. By Moses saying, Who am I? He was showing a proper sense of his inadequacy. But God promised to be with him. Now later on, as this conversation unfolds, Moses keeps trying to dodge doing what God was asking him to do. And at a certain point, we're told that God became angry with him. Because on the one hand, we should have an awareness that we can't do what it is that we're called to do by God on our own, but we should have enough faith to know that we need to do it anyway, because God will be with us. He's promised to do so. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and unto the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And so after, as I mentioned, more haggling on Moses' part, Moses began the last 40 years of his life, 80 years spent in preparation. At the age of 80, only at this point does God reveal to him what all that was for and what his calling was. And of course, the next 40 years were not the easiest time of his life either, but this is the beginning of what he'd been prepared for. We often don't understand why God allows things in our life, but we need to understand that God is preparing us, and he will make that clear to us at some point in our life, but we need to allow God to use those things to make us into the people that he wants us to be. But what we're told here is that the very name of God in Hebrew, Yahweh, means I am. Everything we see around us has a beginning. Everything is in the process of either becoming something else or eventually ceasing to be. There's only one being in the universe that had no beginning and is not becoming something else, nor will he ever cease to be, and that is God. God, even the Greek philosophers who were pagans came to understand that there had to be one self-existent being in the universe. There had to be one thing that wasn't caused for anything to exist. And if anything does exist, it's only because there's something that is self-existent, wasn't caused by anything else, has always existed, and has the power to bring everything else into being. And what God revealed to Moses was that he is that being. He is the I am. He's not the I was. He's the I am. He's unchanging and he's eternal. One thing that this also tells us is the very fact that the angel of the Lord that appeared to him and is speaking as Yahweh, and whom the fathers tell us is Christ, because on the one hand, we're told that no man can see God and live, and yet we have this example and many other examples where people like Moses see the angel of the Lord. This is Christ, and what this tells us is that Christ is Yahweh. Christ is the I am, and if you know anything about Orthodox iconography, when you look at an icon of Christ and you look at the halo of Christ, you may not know what you're looking at, those letters or squiggly lines if you don't know any Greek letters. But in the Greek Septuagint, it literally says, I am the one who is. And what you see in the halo there is in Greek, it says, the one who is. Sometimes in English icons or icons painted by English-speaking iconographers, you'll see, instead of the Greek letters, I am, which is not wrong, because that conveys to you in English what this conveys to you in Greek. But Christ is the I am. He is the eternal. And he's not just a created being, as some Protestants and Arians in the old days would have wanted us to have believed. He's co-eternal with the Father and with the Spirit. And even the name of Jesus itself contains the name Yahweh. Jesus literally is taken from the word Yah, which is an abbreviated form of Yahweh, and then Shua, which means salvation. It literally, you could translate that as mean as Yah is salvation or Yah saves, but you could translate that as I am salvation, because that's really what it's telling you, is Christ is salvation. Christ is the one who saves. He's the one who is eternal. He's the God of the universe. He's the one that has the power to do anything, but he cares about us. He cares about each and every one of us, and he came to die on a cross and rose from the dead for our salvation, so that we could be saved, so that he could be our salvation. Psalm 89 says, and Psalm 89, I should say, is the only psalm that's ascribed to Moses in the Psalter. Lord, thou hast been our refuge in generation and generation. Before the mountains came to be, and the earth was formed, and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting thou art. He alone can save us. Without him we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen.